Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and reads as follows. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, we Christians should stand out from the unbelievers in the world around us. We should stand out as being different. We should not seek to blend in with the children of this world. We certainly should not follow the crowd and participate with them in the various sins in which they love to engage. On the contrary, Jesus tells us that we are to be like lights shining in this world of darkness, letting our good works be seen. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Good works are a necessary part of being a true believing Christian. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that such good works do not save us, nor do they even in the slightest bit contribute to our salvation. And yet, they are a necessary fruit of the true saving faith. The Apostle James writes, by inspiration of God, that faith without works is dead. In this first epistle of the Apostle John, from which our text for this morning is taken, we Christians are encouraged over and over again to show and prove the sincerity of our Christian faith by living an openly Christian life, doing good works, proving our Christianity, the invisible faith in our heart, by what comes out. In the chapter that's just before our text, chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, we read, "And hereby we do know that we know him," that is God, "if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." This same basic point is stressed in our text for today, where the Apostle John reminds us that since we are God's children, we are to live like it. In the first place, we shall consider the point that God has shown us great love in making us his children. And secondly, that a person's works show himself either to be of God or of the devil. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. It is certainly a great privilege to be called the children of God. The fact that the Lord has made us his own dear children shows the love that he has for us in Christ Jesus. This is the point that is set forth in the first verse of our text, where we read, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." This fact is especially amazing to consider when we remember what the Bible tells us about how all of us by nature are God's bitter enemies. Since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, all mankind are in their natural condition as they're born into this world, spiritually blind, dead enemies of God. And they've provoked God's wrath by their sins. This applies to all people, you and me included, in our natural condition. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "We Christians were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So it's a testament to God's rich grace, without any merit or worthiness in us, that we've been changed and made his children. Now, an interesting point to consider here is, how does the fact that we have been made the children of God affect our relationship with the world around us? If we did not know differently from the scriptures, we might think that anyone who has been made an adopted child of the Lord God himself would be treated extra kindly by the people in the world, lest they provoke the wrath of the Heavenly Father. But that is not the case. That is the exact opposite. The unbelieving world treats us with the same kind of hatred and contempt that it has for the Lord. And just as the unbelieving world does not and cannot know God because of their spiritual blindness, so also the unbelieving world does not and cannot know us as the children of God. And that's the point made in our text, where John says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." In our relationship with the world around us, the Bible refers to us, as we heard in our epistle lesson for today, as strangers and pilgrims. We Christians are very different than the children of this world. For the unbelievers, their only home and their only treasure is this earth. Whereas for us Christians, our real treasure, our real home, is not here on earth, but in heaven. Our perspective concerning earthly things is quite different than the unbelievers. It therefore only makes sense that we would live our lives in this world very differently than the unbelieving citizens of this world. We should stand out as being spiritual foreigners. We should be very different, not follow along with them in their sinful customs, but show ourselves to be foreigners, as citizens of heaven, who are simply just living right now on this earth. Heaven is the place where we Christians should have our spiritual sight firmly focused. That is our homeland, and that is our destination. Even though we as the children of God are already very different than the unbelievers, yet the Bible tells us that right now we don't really appear in our outward physical appearance to look any differently. We Christians are not extra good looking. We Christians don't glow. Our outward physical appearance looks like the unbelievers. But we're told in our text that will change in heaven. We read in our text, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Though right now we Christians may simply appear outwardly to be poor, pitiful, delusional fools in the eyes of this world. In heaven, we will appear with glorified bodies patterned after the glorious body of Christ. We will have the image of God fully restored. You'll remember that Adam and Eve were first created in the image of God, which included both perfect knowledge of God and perfect holiness. But then they lost that for themselves and for all of their descendants when they disobeyed God and fell into sin. We Christians have a beginning of the renewal of the image of God within us, and that is our new man. But in heaven, we'll have the image of God fully restored. So that, as our text says, in heaven, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of these blessings are thanks to God's boundless love in Christ Jesus, our Savior. The amazing love that God has for us undeserving sinners moves us Christians to serve him, to follow him in cheerful obedience. And this point is made as our text continues, where it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," namely the hope and faith in the gospel promise of heaven, "purifieth himself, even as he," namely God, Christ, "is pure," that is, without sin. Yes, a true believer, out of appreciation for the salvation earned for him by Christ, will try to reflect God's holiness, his pureness, in how he lives his life. This striving after godliness is completely appropriate. We know that the Bible commands us to be holy and perfect, even as God himself is holy and perfect. We always fall short in this because of our flesh. And yet this still stands as God's command, and it is our desire as Christians to become ever better, ever closer to the standard of perfection that God sets forth for us in his holy law. Now, the opposite of this godly purity, of course, would be sinfulness. Now, the children of this world love to debate and argue about what is sin. And some will say that sin is just a relative thing, depending on what a person thinks is sin. It all has to do with his personal beliefs. But thankfully, the Lord has not left us to wonder about what sin is, and it's not a subjective thing at all. It is an objective thing based on a very objective standard, and that standard is God's holy law. And so we're told in our text, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That is a nice, clear, concise definition of sin. And it's one that convicts all of us as being sinners, since none of us can claim perfectly to have kept God's holy law. Because remember, God's holy law does not just apply to outward actions, but applies to the thoughts and desires of the heart. And on account of the many ways that we sin each day, we all must confess that we deserve nothing but God's wrath and displeasure, death and damnation. That is the penalty that God's law sets forth. But thankfully, Christ Jesus took away our sins. And he did that by his own sinlessness. We read in our text, "And ye know that he," Christ, "was manifested," revealed, "to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." It was necessary for Christ to be sinless in order to be our Savior. It was his sinless life as our substitute under God's law that ransomed us in his act of obedience. It was his sinless suffering and death in our place that paid the penalty of our guilt and saved us from the punishment of hell that we deserve in Jesus' passive obedience. The great love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus causes us to love Him in return, and to show that love by diligently striving to follow His commandments. We know that sin displeases the Lord. Out of love for Him, we don't want to displease Him. We want Him to be pleased by how we live our lives. That is a mark of Christian love. Accordingly, John writes in chapters 4 and 5 of this same epistle, "We love Him because He first loved us, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." This is why a true Christian, one who loves the Lord, cannot continue living in willful sin. That would display no love for God at all. Accordingly, John writes in the next verse of our text, "Whosoever abideth in Him," namely Christ, "sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Now, this does not mean that Christians no longer commit sins. Remember what John says in the very first chapter of this epistle, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So for a proper understanding of what John is saying in this verse 6 of our text, it is helpful to know just a little bit about Greek grammar, because Greek was the original language that the New Testament was written in. And in this verse, we have present tense verbs. And in Greek, the present tense is a continuous tense, a continued action. So, a more literal translation of this verse 6 would be, "Whosoever abideth in Him does not continue in sin. Whosoever continues in sin hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Again, true Christians cannot willfully continue in sin without repentance. A Christian does sin, but he repents. He does not willfully continue in such evil behavior. He fights against it. He strives to improve, and he fails. And then he repents, and he strives better, to do better. A person who doesn't even want to do that shows that he's not a Christian at all, but a hypocrite. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's what a true Christian does. That's how we show ourselves to be children of God and not children of Satan. Accordingly, we see in the two verses that come right after our text, not to let anyone deceive us concerning whether or not they're true Christians, and to consider how they're living their lives as fruit, as evidence either of faith or lack thereof. So in verses 7 and 8, right after our text, we read, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness," that is, again, continues in righteousness, "is righteous, even as he," namely Christ, "is righteous. He that committeth sin," continues in sin, "is of the devil. For the devil sinneth," continues in sin, "from the beginning." So Christians reflect the holiness of Christ in their lives, while unbelievers reflect the sinfulness of Satan in their lives. True Christians, those who have been cleansed from their sins by faith in Christ, will bring forth good works as evidence of that faith. The unbeliever, without faith, without the new man, can only continue in sin, even if they try outwardly to follow God's commandments. It is completely contrary to the nature of the Christian's new man to sin, as it is completely contrary to the unbeliever's sinful flesh to do that which is good in God's sight. And that is why the condition of the heart can be accurately assessed on the basis of one's works, just like the nature of a tree can be assessed and judged on the basis of its fruits, which is why Jesus says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." By faith in Christ, we have the forgiveness of all our sins, and through the new man given us by the Holy Ghost, we can overcome sin. We can resist the devil. We can please the Lord. We rejoice in that we have been saved from the consequences of our sins through faith in Christ. We have the promised expectation of everlasting life in heaven, where the image of God will be fully restored, where we will no more sin, but live only in righteousness and holiness forever with God. And also, we have the prospect in heaven of having glorified bodies in the resurrection, patterned after the glorious body of Christ. But until we get to heaven, we must continue here as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We can still be happy in this present state, even though it may not seem like it to the unbelievers in the world around us. We're the adopted children of God. So that means we're under His constant care, His loving, gracious protection. That should make us so happy to be God's children. We should not be ashamed of it at all. We should not try to hide this fact from others. We should understand that if and when we show ourselves to be the children of God, we will receive the hatred of the sinful world. But we still have the promises of God's love and fatherly care. So, we should let our lights shine brightly. Strive after holiness in our lives, out of love for our dear Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.